We've been spending the last couple of weeks, or the last number of weeks, looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as we observe the people's reactions at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we can really see, we really do learn that that was a far more powerful moment than we usually imagine when we read through all that. Let me show you again that second to last verse in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. So this is going all the way to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 28. And I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his teachings. That's probably not the reaction that most of us have when we've read through the Sermon on the Mount in the past. We look at that and we say it is great teaching. Great teaching. But most often we read that and we're not left astonished. You know, we're not left with that being overwhelmed. We're not left with that sense of wonder like they were on that hillside that day. Our challenge is to read through these first 12 verses, and that's what we've been doing these last couple of weeks, to read through those first 12 verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with an expectation to be astonished, or as we've seen, thunderstruck by the power and the truth of the words that are in there. To be overwhelmed, to be in a sense of wonder as Jesus reveals himself to us through these words that we read. Now, those people on that hillside, it says that they were in bewildered wonder. So bewildered means to be perplexed. Wonder is a great word. It's kind of like Tony looking at that word great. Wonder is an awesome word to really understand. We could do, and I'm sure at some time I will, do a whole message just on wonder. It is a fabulous word. But in shortness for today, here's what wonder means. Wonder is that quality of being excited. And it's excited with an amazed admiration. Those people were amazed with admiration for Jesus Christ and the things of God. And the word wonder is usually associated with the Greek word for miracle. We should be just as struck by those words. We should be just as struck by the power and the promises of Jesus' words as they were. We should be just as struck. But unlike them, we're not left bewildered and perplexed because we have something they didn't have. We have Holy Spirit understanding. So when we read these words, there is no bewilderment. We're left with just the wonder. So we should read through these words of Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And we should leave, and once we get there, we should be left with that state. We should be in a deep state of excited, amazed admiration at the words of Jesus Christ and the truth that they hold for us today. And we should have a heightened level of expectancy as well. So we saw last week that Moses, when he was going up that mountain, climbing up the mountain of the Lord to receive the law from God, we saw how that was similar to Jesus ascending up the mountain, that hillside, to give the Sermon on the Mount. And part of the reason, or part of the things that we saw, the similarities, was God gave Moses those tablets of stone to bring down the mountainside to teach the people with. Well, we are the living stones in Jesus today. We are the living stones. That's what Peter says. So every lesson, all the things that we learn at the feet of Jesus Christ, we are to bring those truths, those lessons, we're to bring those down from that mountaintop experience when you're with the Lord and he's revealing himself to you. We're to bring all of those mountaintop experiences down into the valley of this life and share it with others. Share it with other people. Teach them the truth of Jesus Christ because we are his living stones. This is what we're supposed to be, and this is what's expected of us. This is part of just the joy and the strength that comes from serving him. This is part of what we get from listening to those words that he shared on that mountainside. Now, we also saw in the book of Exodus, as we were talking about Moses and drawing that comparison, we saw in the book of Exodus that those elders of Israel, called the nobles of Israel, we saw that those nobles of Israel, they also were able, they were allowed to ascend, partway up that mountain of the Lord. And they got to see God. And that was the verse we were looking at last week in verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we saw that we are the pure in heart through Jesus Christ. We are the pure in heart. We get to see God. We are those nobles, those elders. We are the nobles in Jesus Christ today. Now here's something else that we read in that verse about those nobles of Israel. It says that the nobles of Israel were the children of Israel. In Jesus, we are more than the children of Israel. We are the children of God. But this is even better, because your Heavenly Father wants even more for us. He wants us to be sons of God. Sons of God is something different than children of God. And it's very appropriate that we come across that now, because the very next promise that we see Jesus speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount is found in verse number 9. In verse number 9, he's talking to us, he's speaking to us about becoming sons of God. Here's what it says in verse number 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's a very simplistic definition. Here's the difference between being a child of God and a son of God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we became, each one of us, a child of God, because we were born into His family. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of His family. You are a child of God. Everyone who knows Jesus is a child of God. But a son of God is a child of God who is growing and maturing in Jesus Christ and becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more like that image of Jesus Christ. Becoming His likeness. A son of God is one who is growing and maturing and becoming everything that they can be and are supposed to be in Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about more of that later. Back to verse number 9. Verse 9 says, the peacekeepers shall be called the sons of God. Now, sons of God is something beyond, as we just saw, it's something beyond a child of God. So clearly it's important for us to be peacemakers. So then what's a peacemaker? Well, it's more than what you would think. This is really actually very fascinating, because the Greek word for peacemaker in verse number 9, the Greek word for peacemaker has a definition that is exclusive to this one verse of the Bible. This definition is exclusive to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. So here is what the word peacemaker means, as used uniquely in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read it to you so I get it exactly. And we're going to come back to this. So hang on to this in your mind and think about this. Think about what this actually means. So a peacemaker, this is it. This is a quote. A peacemaker bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. A peacemaker bravely, we need to be brave, bravely declares God's terms for what makes someone whole. So ponder that. We're going to come back to that in a little while. That's what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is not someone who just brings peace between individuals. The peacemaker that Jesus is speaking about is the one who has, having already received peace with God in their own hearts, seeks to bring peace with God into the hearts of others. A peacemaker is one who is sharing the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That is what a peacemaker is. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, speaking prophetically about Jesus in chapter 9, says about Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So then it's only natural that His followers, you and I, it's only natural then that we should have that same manner of heart. We should have that same heart, and we should be striving to bring that peace into the hearts and the lives of others. Even at his birth, the heavenly host proclaimed to those shepherds in the field, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Now, in some versions of the Bible, there's a phrase that's added to that, which brings further clarification. And it says, upon whom his favor rests. So this is the way it would read then. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, upon whom his favor rests. His peace is for those who have found favor with God by finding salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of sin, there was enmity or alienation between God and man. But Jesus' sacrifice paid the price for sin. So now there is peace between God and man in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a lot of information. Everybody still tracking with me? You still good? Questions? Good. So with that in mind, let's read this verse together, these three verses, four verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We're to be the peacemakers. We have peace. We've received peace in our hearts with God. Sons of God are the ones who actively take that peace. And, you know, speaking about fear today, how much more important is it for us to be those who bring peace? Peace of mind, assurance, confidence in the things of Jesus Christ and his promises. People out there living in fear, they don't have to be afraid. That's what Ed was talking about. They don't have to be living in fear. We have something else in Jesus Christ. Now, let me go back to another Old Testament prophet. In the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai is speaking to the people who have left the house of God or the temple of God in ruins. And then in the second chapter of Haggai, God is speaking through the prophet. And he shares through the prophet, and he lets the people know. He's telling the people that he is going to fill the temple with his glory. And then just a few verses later, God speaks prophetically, and this is what he says. This is Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So God is saying that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Now, in the natural, that was surely true. Because the second temple, what we know as the temple of Herod, that was by far, it was far more grand than had even been the temple of Solomon. So the latter temple was greater than the former temple. But prophetically, God is speaking here not about a temple built by the hands of man. He's not talking about a temple built of stone. God is prophetically speaking about today. And he is prophetically speaking about the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about these bodies where the Holy Spirit dwells. So God is saying in Haggai, in this place, in this place, the place, the temple, where the Holy Spirit dwells within men, in this place, I will give my peace. Those of us that have the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us, we have the peace. His peace powerfully resides in us. Think about that. We have that kind of, are we living that kind of peace? His peace powerfully resides in us. He said, in this place, I will leave my peace. This is the peace that we have because we have peace in our hearts with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we are supposed to be the peacemakers. We are the peacemakers who then take that peace that we have, the peace of God through Jesus Christ, and we are to take that to others. We are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. And we have the ministry of, let's go back to what we saw earlier, we have the ministry to bravely declare God's terms for what makes someone whole. God's terms are simple. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was offered in love for your sins. Look at this. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. And we who have already been reconciled, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. We are his peacemakers. We are his peacemakers. Fulfill the assignment that Jesus has given us in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Fulfill that assignment, which is to be a peacekeeper, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We are the peacemakers. Now that's awesome. It's awesome to understand what God is talking about when he says peacemakers. It's awesome to know that he is empowered because his peace is powerfully residing in you. It's awesome to know that we can take. There are people out there that you're going to see today who are lacking peace. They're operating in fear. They need peace. And his peace powerfully resides in us. We're to be the peacemakers, the ones that show the gospel message, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ to others. We're the peacemakers. This is what we're supposed to be doing. But there's more to it. There's even more to it than this. We're to be the peacemakers. We're the ones who are supposed to share that gospel message. But this is the depth of the word. There's more to this. There's more to being peacemakers. Because, and we just saw Haggai speaking about this being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in this temple, the fruit of the Holy Spirit should flow from this temple. If the Holy Spirit is in this temple, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit should flow. So, here is some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to read them all because I just want to highlight on one of them. But Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and it goes on. But peace is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit. We are supposed to be the ambassadors. We're the ones who take the message of Jesus Christ. We're the ones who take the message of peace to others. But in addition, a byproduct of his peace being in us, his peace being in you, a byproduct of his peace being in you should be that his peace flows through you. His peace should flow through me. In other words, we should be pursuing peace and harmony with and for others. We should be bringing peace into the lives of other people. You and I should be bringing peace. We'll talk about that more in a second, but let me just show you this verse. This is the Amplified Bible, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Now, the word consecration there, in part that word means the believer who is being progressively transformed by the Lord into the likeness of God. So consecration here means the believer being progressively transformed by the Lord into the likeness of God. That means as we strive for peace, as we pursue peace in us and around us and for others, as we pursue that peace, that means we are progressively being transformed into the likeness of our God. You're looking more and more like Jesus Christ when we do this. Being a peacemaker is sharing the truth of Jesus Christ and making sure that we don't miss those opportunities. How many times, just in the last week, how many times did I miss the opportunity with someone that needed to, that doesn't have peace in their heart? They're not at peace with God. They can be, but they're not. I'm supposed to be the peacemaker taking that peace, that truth of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. But I should also have, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, His fruit, including peace, should flow through me. The world should experience His peace through me. Look at your life. Look at you and look at your life and ask yourself this question. Does peace follow you where you go? Or does strife follow you where you go? The first radio station that I worked at when I was managing, there was a woman that worked there that every day there was a problem. Every day there was anger. Every day there was a yelling match, and every day it would be this woman and someone else. It was always a different person, but it was always this woman and that guy, this woman and that girl. That's it. It was always the same. And I would try to explain this to her, and she came into my office one day, and she was complaining about the staff. And I pointed out to her, and I said, they even had a name for her. They called her Mary Mary Quite Contrary, because this is what happened. And I said to her, I said, let's just analyze this. Let's go back over the last couple of weeks. Here's the conflicts that we've had. This person and you. This person and you. This person and you. The common denominator. Yeah. So it's healthy for us to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, is there areas of my life? Because she didn't see it. She truly didn't see it. I think even after I pointed it out to her, I think she didn't want to see it at that point. It's good for us, it's healthy for us to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, is there areas in my life that I need to be a better peacemaker? Because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be peace. Peace should be flowing through me, and peace should be coming into your hearts and into the lives of the people that I come across. That's what we're supposed to be, peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. I want to be a peacemaker. So, we know what Jesus is referring to when he talks about peacemakers. And we also know that he said, peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. So then again, what is exactly a son of God? We have a brief definition, but what is a son of God? Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul actually uses both these terms. He speaks about being a child of God, and he speaks about being a son of God. So this is Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. You can't come here on Sunday and not get a lot of verses. I think I figured it up once. I think we average about, you're going to see about 10 to 12 verses every Sunday when you come. So even if I don't have a good word to give you, there's a good word that you're getting if you're just looking up the board, because you're getting a lot of the word that comes into you. So this is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now again, we could go a whole lot, and I'm sure at some point I'm going to do a message on child of God and son of God, but this is a simple foundation. Sons of God, peacemakers are called sons of God, and sons of God are the ones who are being led by the Spirit. Think about that. How often am I being led by the Spirit as opposed to being led by the flesh? In the last week, even yesterday, even this morning, ask myself, how often am I being led by the flesh as opposed to being led by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit that is in me? Sons of God are the ones that are led by the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Holy Spirit by adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the child of God, again, is the one who, it's us. Because each one of us has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have entered and we're born again into the family of God. We belong to the family of God. That's being a child of God. But God has more for us. He wants us to grow from just being child of God and grow into being a son of God, one who's being led by the Spirit, one who is accomplishing and doing, one who is always, here's the great thing about being a son of God. You never stop growing as being a son of God. You continue to see him grow you and develop you in ways you never would have thought or imagined. And he will empower you to do things that you would have never thought or imagined that, A, you'd even desire to do or could do. We limit ourselves. You're not limited because you're a child of God. You're part of the family. And he wants us and he will empower us. The Son of God are the ones that are growing and maturing in him. They're the ones that are being led by the Spirit of the Lord. There is so much more growth that he has for each one of us. We should strive and hunger to be sons of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we are children of God. But I want to be a son of God, growing in him. So the word child in child of God, the word child means one who is dependent upon another. That's a good thing. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And it also means one who is a part of a family. It means one who is a part of a family with the legal right to the family inheritance, but not yet being old enough to have that inheritance. So again, a child is one that because they're a member of the family, they're a part of the family of God, they have the legal right to the family inheritance, but a child of God has not yet, they're not yet old enough to possess that inheritance, that family inheritance. When we were saved, we were a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for being a child of God. A child of God has all the promises of the family inheritance, but they still require maturity to be able to, first of all, understand what they have in the family inheritance, but they also require maturity so that they can know how to use the family inheritance, how to live that family inheritance. That's a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we're all children of God. But thank you, Jesus, that he's got more for us. So a son, by definition, son means something entirely different. So here, when Paul's talking about son of God, here, son of God means, this is awesome, it means one who shares the same nature as his father. That's what we just saw with the peacekeeper. It's the same thing. We just saw that the peacekeeper is that believer who is progressively being transformed into the image of his father, progressively being transformed by the Lord into the likeness of his father. It's the same, different words, but it's the same definition. This is what a son of God is. And when it says son, the word son highlights the legal right of the son to the father's inheritance. So the phrase son of God, as we speak about Son of God. And by the way, this is not talking about gender, okay? So this is talking about all, it's inclusive. It's men and women. You can be a son of God as a woman. This is not talking about gender. This is speaking about the spiritual legal status, okay? So as a son of God, it's not gender. It is your spiritual legal status. So the son of God is referring to one who is mature. It's a mature heir. Heir, H-E-I-R. It's a mature, I can sometimes be a mature heir, but this is talking about a mature heir. So this is, by reference, it's talking about someone who is an adult. It's really underscoring the individual's character and their maturity. So now let's go back. On that hillside, when Jesus is sharing the Sermon on the Mount, those people who heard his words that day, they were astonished. They were thunderstruck by his words. And they were left with a sense of wonder because they saw what they could become as sons of God. They saw what they could become. Now, having accepted the favor of God by accepting salvation in Jesus, we've all become children of God. But I want more. I want to operate in his likeness. I want to look more like him. And I want the world to see him through me. I want to operate as a mature believer who is living out the supernatural life. That's what a son of God is doing. Being led by the Spirit and growing in the supernatural, living out the supernatural life. To the glory of Jesus Christ, I want to be a son of God. And that maturity comes in large measure as I develop in my role as a peacemaker, as I develop in my assignment, in my personal ministry of reconciliation that is given me. So let's have a sense of wonder, that excited, amazed admiration at the supernatural power of Jesus Christ that is being developed. It's in us. It's developing in us and working through us. By realizing what John was talking about in 1 John when he said this, as he is, so are we in this world. That means as Jesus is right now, what is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father in total, complete victory. Jesus has all power and all authority. He has every victory over everything. As he is, so are we here in this world. That is living as a son of God. As he is, so are we in this world. That's living as a son of God. So, be a peacemaker and listen and hear your heavenly Father calling you a son of God. And let's develop in him. Amen. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. Thank you, Jesus, that by your blood we are children of God. We thank you for that. But our heart's desire is to continue to grow in you and to become your sons of God, operating in your power and authority, being led by your Spirit in all things, becoming in your likeness, looking and being more like you, and letting the world see your nature in us. We look out there in the world today. It's easy to cause strife. Strife just comes with this flesh. It's easy. But this culture that we live in, it is filled with people who are seeking after strife. They're seeking confrontation, division, and anger. That's what this world, that is the narrative that drives our culture today. We can't turn on the news and not see that. That's what drives. But Jesus, I thank you that we are your sons of God and that we operate as your peacekeepers, because you said the peacekeepers shall be called sons of God. We want the world around us today, tomorrow, this week, we want the world around us to see. It's imperative that they see your peace in us. And that because we have peace with you, that they also find peace with you, Father God, through Jesus. And we thank you and praise you for the opportunities, for we shall take advantage of them to your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship this morning as we close.